You'd remain standing while we read the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Our Father and our God, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, grant us. And what we are not, make us. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for having me back here. I was here about a year ago, a little less than a year ago. And I'm glad to be back. Very, very glad to be back. And Lord willing, I'll be here for four more Sundays and sometime in the next few months while Pear is on sabbatical. And I will be going through the book of Ephesians just randomly. I'm preaching through this book at another church, so I thought it'd be worth it to pick up some of the themes of serving Christ, being one in Christ, living together in Christ, obeying Christ together. This passage is often overshadowed by the passage preceding it. Verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2 they're foundational to any Christian's life. They talk about what we were, what we used to be in Christ. We were dead before we were in Christ, but then God made us alive through the blood of Christ, through the love of Christ, through the mercy of Christ, through the love of God, the mercy of God, the love of the Holy Spirit, the mercy of the Holy Spirit. God made us alive, and by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. And why did he do that? So that we are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ Jesus. Those passages have been used through the ages to win countless souls to Christ, to give succor and comfort to countless souls who are struggling with their salvation, struggling to know if they're a believer. They were foundational in my own life when I came to Christ 49 years ago. That verse, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that you can't boast. Those verses are very much vertical in nature. God came down as a man and lived for us and died for us. God came down and gave us salvation through his Son. The verses we're going to look at today, they're vertical too. We talk about what God is doing, but they're also very much horizontal in nature. Christ, when he's here, lived a perfect life, died a horrific death, bled on the cross. And also talks about in this passage how we live together in unity with each other, how we're one in Christ together. Verses 4 through 7 focused on Christ's resurrection, his ascension, his kingship. That's a vertical relationship. Verses 13 through 16 will focus on his blood, his suffering, his death, horizontal. And then the following passage will talk about living together and being built together in Christ. But over all these, we have an overarching theme, and that's being in Christ, always in Christ. And we'll open that up a little bit more. The passage is broken into three sections, verses 11 through 13. They speak of our need to remember what we were before as a believer and what God has done for us now. Sort of like before and after pictures. You know, this is your yard looking like it now. You buy this product, it's going to look like this. This is your hair now. Use this product, it'll look like this. This is your face now. Well, sorry. These are themes that are repeated often by Paul. Verses 14 through 18 will tell us how the Gentiles are brought into salvation by the death of Christ. It's a very big theme because I don't know how much you know about the word Gentile. If you're a new believer, you may not be too familiar with that term, but in the ancient world of Judaism, there were Jews and there was everybody else. And Gentiles only existed in the minds of the Jews so that God could keep the fires of hell stoked 24/7. That's pretty much how they thought about non-Jewish people. Gentiles were not looked upon favorably. And Jews, even when somebody became a Jew that was had formerly been a Gentile, there's still a little bit of stigma. They're called a proselyte. So you kind of, there's just a little bit of identification to know they're not ethnically born a Jew. And the Gentiles had a similar stigma against the Jews. These people are so narrow-minded. They're so bigoted. They're so self-focused. They come into a community and they live by themselves. They trade by themselves. They're kind of separate. They're not really part of us. But God has broken down that and made one new man by Christ. And then in verses 19 through 22, we're going to emphasize our unity in the gospel, Jews and Gentiles together. And again, all with that theme that everything is accomplished in Christ. You see this in verse 13, you see the phrase in Christ. Verse 18, through him. Verse 22, in him. If you were to walk up to a man on the street in Palestine in AD, probably 50, 60 when this is written, or you say, are you saved? Are you born again? They're going to like, what are you talking about? What does that mean? But if you were to say, are you living in Christ? That's something they can focus on. Is Christ in me? Do I know that Christ is my Savior? And not only that, do we have that term in Christ used for in a salvific way, but also in a sanctifying way. We see that used often in the scriptures. Are you living in Christ, in the power of Christ, not in your own power? Paul uses the term in Christ 34 times just in the book of Ephesians, either in Christ, in him, in Christ Jesus. You know, some form of that verbiage is used there. 16 times in the book of Romans, over and over, Paul uses this term, in Christ. Are you saved in Christ, by Christ? Are you living your life in Christ? The first section, verses 11 through 13, remembering our past and where we are now. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Therefore, always need to pay attention. I always kind of get my attention when a passage starts by therefore. It's saying therefore because it wants you to remember back what it just talked about. He just talked about walking in the Spirit, walking in the good works that God has prepared. And you remember to do that because you used to be this way, he says. You were a Gentile. You were separated from Christ. You were alienated from Israel. You were alienated from the blessings of the commonwealth, the ability to go to the temple and engage in worship there. You were a stranger. You didn't even know about the promises of God, much less being a stranger to them. And you were without hope and without God. What could be sadder and more empty, more final to know that you were without hope? This is Paul's second reminder, just in this chapter, to remember this. Verse 1 starts off, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, and were by nature children of wrath." Second time he said it, just in this passage. Why is Paul banging on about this? Because it's so easy to forget. So easy to forget. Adam and Eve, placed in a garden, in a land called Eden, in the center of that land is a garden they're living in with God. And not only that, but in the center of the garden is the tree of life. And they still forgot. Abraham meets with God. "I will make of you a great nation." What does Abraham do? He goes to Egypt, says to his wife, "Lie about who you are." Isaac does the same thing. Jacob does similar things. And on and on and on. We always are forgetting. Psalm 78, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done." To remind us we were separated from God. Even when we think we're trying, even when we're unregenerate, thinking we're trying to do God a favor, we were still separated. We need to remember that. Paul knows that remembering sins we committed before us can make us grateful and draw us deeper to God. Think about your life if you're a believer now, before you became a believer, before you were a Christian. I look back and think and just shudder at some of the sins I committed. The shame, the anguish, the guilt that I had. What do I do with that guilt? But God wants us to remember what he did. Paul's not unfamiliar with this. He says in Acts chapter 22, "And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him." Lastly, Paul wants us to remember this because that sin nature that we once had, there's a vestige of that that is still clinging to us. The writer of Hebrews says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. But we go to verse 13. Verse 13 is a beautiful verse. Starts like verse 4, "But God, but God, but now in Christ Jesus, You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. At that time, verse 12, at that time you were this. Verse 13, but now. The old versus the new, the past versus the present. How is that accomplished? By the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and of calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. We love Christmas. The baby Jesus, kind of in a nice, neat little package. Plus, we get prezzies that we give and mostly get or want to get. We love Easter. All that Lent chocolate. Oh, man. It's so good. And that ham. Oh, love it. And we love the resurrection. We love the life of Jesus. But why was Jesus here? To shed that blood. That precious blood that washes away the stain. You ever try to get blood out of something? It's not easy. You get blood on your clothing, it's really hard to get out. But the blood of Christ washes us clean. As we finish up this first section, I was thinking about growing older. I turned 60 3 years ago. And 60 is one of those milestone years. You have some time to think back over your life. You've been here a little bit of time. It's kind of like your graduation or your marriage or your first child. You want to be kind of reflective on your life. And I was kind of thinking, what have I learned? What can I observe from 60 years? And the thing that surprised me the most, not just how fast it got there, because it did get there fast, but just how sinful I still am. Not that I was, but that I still am. And how much I need the gospel daily in my life. How much I need repentance daily in my life. Verses 11 through 13. Remembering our past and where we are now. And in the next set of verses, verses 14 through 18. Knowing what Christ is and what he's done for us. Remembering our past can be very painful for some. It's hard to get past that anguish, that hurt, that sin, that guilt. Some of us are very much defined by our past. And it's really hard to get out from that. And with good reason. Abuse, neglect, you know, patterns and years of sin, either of your own or somebody abusing you, hurting you. It's hard to get past that. But we're saved by Christ, by his blood. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Think about when Christ came to earth, when he saved us. What was our state? Romans says in chapter 5, verse 10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Not when we tried to make peace, not when we tried to play nice, not when we tried to clean our act up, but while we were enemies, while we hated God, while we were at war with God, while we were at enmity with God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. And when that reconciliation took place, we received peace. Not like the world says, but the Bible says. The Bible defines peace as that tranquil state of a soul assured of salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. Let me repeat that. True peace is the tranquil state of a soul assured of salvation through Christ and fearing nothing from God. The hard part, though, is being content with our earthly lot whatever sort that is. We live in the greatest country in the world. I mean, there are lots of flaws, but there are a lot of places in this world that are not happy places. Slavery runs rampant parts of the country. Human trafficking, poverty, hunger, no clean water. Being content with that lot, you can still have peace with God, knowing Christ is in your heart. And in verse 15, abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Christ has abolished the ceremonial law. Like it said in Hebrews, we're not bringing bulls and goats before the altar to pay for our sins. Christ was once and for all the reconciliation we needed. And when he did that, he created a new identity, both for Jews and for Gentiles. Both needed to be created in Christ. Both needed a clean start. Both needed true life. We're created one new man instead of the two. No longer Jews and Gentiles, but all in Christ. And when you create something in the Bible, it comes with the idea of making it hospitable. The new creation is now hospitable to Christ being there. Verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. We're not only reconciled to each other, but to God. It's a vertical reconciliation as well as a horizontal reconciliation. But we must have the vertical first. We can never make peace with our brothers and sisters until we have the peace of Christ within us. We can try. And we tried nobly in the past, but it always leads astray. It always breaks down over time. Without the vertical dimension, without Christ coming into your heart, coming down, there can be no peace, no end of the hostility, or a true and lasting peace. Doesn't mean there's ever an end to hostility on a man-to-man horizontal level. We see it in the Bible. Paul and Barnabas argued very much about something. We don't know what, and just went their separate ways. But we should always be seeking reconciliation, always seeking God, always trying to live in Christ. And in verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Christ to be declared to all people, Jews and Gentiles, the near meaning the Jewish nation and the far meaning the Gentiles. Christ to be preached near and far. And this peace of God is mentioned twice here, both peace to the near and peace to the far, to the Gentile. And this has always been God's original plan, to bring peace to the Gentiles. He said to Abraham in Genesis 12, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, Abraham, and your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's God's original plan for the Jews, is to be a blessing to all the nations. And it was fulfilled ultimately in Christ. But they were really slow to grasp onto that. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We not only have redemption, we not only have peace, we not only have an end of hostilities, we have access to God the Father. That was a radical, radical idea to the Jewish people. The word God as Father is only used a small handful of times in the Old Testament. And it's usually in a large corporate setting when they're like a national meeting at prayer or something, and God is mentioned as the Father of all. What does Jesus say? The disciples come and say, Lord, teach us to pray. And what does he say? He doesn't say, O great Jehovah Elohim Adonai. said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." There's still that element of respect, but it's now Father. And not only us, but the Jews, the Gentiles as well. Eternal access to the Father. Why do we have that? What does Jesus say in the upper room when he's about to leave and the disciples are distraught? He said, "It's a good thing I'm going away. Because if I don't go away, the Comforter cannot come. The Holy Spirit cannot come." We now have the Holy Spirit living within us where we can cry to the Father. Are we making use of this gift? Are we using the access we have to the Father? And again, with that thought of growing older, I was thinking, I'm ever more joyful at what Christ has done for me. Not in a sanctimonious way at all, but every day learning more and more about the depth and expanse of Christ's love. Paul says in one of his letters, in heaven, not here on earth, but in heaven, we will never stop learning about the love of God. Through all eternity, you will always, always be learning about how much God loves you. Not just Jesus because he died for you, but the Father who sent him and the Holy Spirit who comes to live within you. Verses 11 through 13, remembering our past and where we are now. Verses 14 through 18, knowing what Christ has done for us. And verses 19 through 22, moving forward as one, Jews and Gentiles. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. There's two words here that are overlooked. They're the words "you are." Not "you may be one day," or "you can hope to be," or "if you sacrifice this bull," or "if you give up this," or "if you do that," or "maybe when you get to heaven," but "you are." You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of household of God. This is our identity. We live in an age when everybody wants to self-identify. The problem with that is it starts with the word self. We are Christians first, foremost, and always. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. But how do we act today? We are so polarized. I believe this, I can't talk to you because you believe that. I don't like the way you do this. You should be doing that. You shouldn't wear this. You should do that. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, Paul would say. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being perfected in the flesh? We are members of the household of God. There's no place for that. No place for prejudice. There's a man named Brian Chappell. I don't know if you know the name. Brian Chappell, he was a pastor. Then he taught at Covenant Seminary. That's the PCA's seminary. I think that's where, Ken, you went to school. He was then later became the president of the seminary, and now he's the stated clerk of the PCA. He's the big cheese that we go to when there's a problem. He gives six stages of hatred to love, from bigotry to unity. And I've seen these in my life. I grew up in the 60s in Atlanta, and I saw segregation. It was just at its end, but I saw the hatred. I saw the violence. I saw the animosity. Here's where we start out. Number one, we have reason to hate others because of their race or because of their ethnicity or because whatever we don't like about them. Number two, we can move a little closer saying We will tolerate them if they stay in their place. Then we can move a little closer. We will accept them if they become like us. We want them to change, to be like us. And number four, we will accept them despite our differences. And number five, we will love them because God wants us to love them. But that's still just a little condescending, still just a little, I'm only doing this because God is beating me over the head with my Bible. And number six, we will love them because we need them to help us understand God. And I think there should be a seventh added. We will love them because He, God, first loved us. And we are all one in Christ. Together, Jews and Gentiles, all one in Christ. In verses 20 and 21, built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Being built by God. There's six things we can learn here, just real quickly. God is the one doing the building. Two times this is mentioned, verses 20 and 22. God is the one who is doing the building. Secondly, we are built on the apostles and the prophets, teaching and preaching. We are being built on the apostles and prophets, teaching and preaching. What's that look like today? Reading your Bible. Going to church. Hearing the word preached and proclaimed. Making use of the means of grace. Number three. Jesus is the cornerstone. I've been in the building trades, around the building trades, most of my adult life. When you want to build a building, you start with a foundation. And when we built our house, I built it from the ground up. I mean, I was like the general contractor. I remember my friend coming and digging the hole. And then after he was done, he dug a little bit more. And I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm digging your foundation. It's underneath those four walls of concrete. He puts a large concrete foundation under that. Otherwise, those walls would just keep sinking into the dirt. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Peter says, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honors for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Our solid rock, our foundation must always be on Christ. The foundation of our salvation, the foundation of our living in Christ must always be the cornerstone, Christ. Number four, only those united to Christ can make up a building stone. In whom? In Him, it says in this passage. Only true believers are being built. Number five, this is one we really struggle with. The temple is still under construction. That's a hard one, because we walk through those doors, we want to see there's 30, 40 perfect little Christians. Not going to happen. There should be a big under construction sign when you go in there. And I know you hate under construction. You're driving to grandma's house for 4th of July and road construction. And you're stuck. My wife and I were in South Africa back in 2015, and we're driving across the country. We rented a car, and we ran into construction. We sat for over an hour at one spot without moving because there's a two-lane road in the mountains, and they can only let one lane open through this, like, 20-mile pass. I mean, it was like, are we ever going to move? And we're like late already to our next hotel. Temple is still under construction. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are being built up. And number six, this is God's temple. He's building it. He's designing it. He's writing the checks. He's going to see it occupied like he sees fit, and it's never going to end. Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Building God's temple. God is building a temple. A temple is the more common word for the word tabernacle. The tabernacle was literally the dwelling place of God. Think about that. God doesn't abide sin, does he? He can't live in the presence of sin. But what did God do in the Old Testament? He took Moses onto Mount Sinai, brought him to the top of the mountain, and he opened up the heavens for Moses to look into. And what did Moses see? He saw a temple, and God said, I want you to take the pattern of that and make that in the middle of your camp in the desert where you're traveling. And I'm going to come down, and I'm going to occupy that temple, that tabernacle, and live among you. God is building a dwelling place to live in you. He's already done that with the Holy Spirit. Why was that temple created? Not just so God can dwell among us, but that we can praise him, we can know him, we can worship him. What does God want us to be? The dwelling place of God. We have the Holy Spirit. In verse 19 through 22, we have unity in Christ. We're not all going to be the same. We walk through that door, there's going to be really mature Christians here, people in their older age. There are going to be brand new Christians here that are still struggling. People that are struggling with sin through their whole life, with the besetting sin. Some very holy, some not so holy. But all sharing a common bond. In 2011, 9/11 happened. The United States was attacked. And a few weeks later, some ad council came out with a really cool ad. It was just shot after shot of a person, and they're all saying one thing: I am an American. Really neat commercial because, you know, black, white, Chinese, rich, poor, you know, all social status, strata, all ethnicities, all saying one thing: I am an American. Really moving. Just YouTube it. Look it up. I challenge you to watch it without a hanky. It's pretty moving, even 20 years later. What does Paul say in Galatians 3? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. As I grow older, I'm always amazed how much I need to be united in him, and need to be united with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I was self-employed for almost 30 years, and the first 10 years or so was just my wife and I, and very autonomous. So you're the one doing it. And then you start hiring employees. And it was great. We almost had zero employee issues, a couple here and there. But I really learned to depend on my employees, that I can't do it all. As the business grows, I can't do it. But have that unity. And they need me, too, because they needed a paycheck. They needed a steady place to work. They needed that security of knowing they can come there every day. They know it was a safe environment, a healthy environment, a place where people are friendly with each other. This is so countercultural to our society today. We need to be united in Christ. Verses 11 through 13, remembering our past and where we are now. Verses 14 through 18, knowing what Christ has done for us. And verses 19 through 22, moving forward as one, Jews and Gentiles. Always remembering in Christ. We do this in Christ. How do we apply this? What can I take away from this? Well, the first section, 11 through 13, we cannot have life unless we are in Christ. Christ is in us. How do we do that? Are we truly remembering? Remember, Paul said to remember your past. Are we truly remembering? Are we learning daily? Are we reading? Are we praying? Going to church? Making use of the means of grace? Section 2, verses 14 through 18, we must always remember what Christ has done for us in Christ, giving us peace, making us new creatures in the present. Have you called on Christ for salvation? Have you called on Christ to make you that new creature? Not in your own strength, but by God's Holy Spirit working within you. You must be born again, Jesus said. And who did he say that to? He didn't say that to the most derelict, down and out, drop dead drunk, or prostitute. He said it to one of the most, if not the most righteous appearing people in all of Israel, Nicodemus. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you're the teacher of Israel, meaning you're the smartest Hebrew scholar. You don't need to know, need to be born again. But to say that to Nicodemus only would only be half of it. Then the next chapter, he talks to a woman from Samaria. They were actually worse than the Gentiles because they were like half-breeded Jews, people that had intermarried with the Gentile race. And he said to a woman there, you must be born again in a different way. He said, you need the water of life that only I can give you. He sought out a woman that was so wicked in her sin, that had five husbands living with another, picking up discarding men like they were trash, and telling her, I'm going to give you the water of life. Have you called on Christ for salvation today? Jesus said, come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John Paul says in Romans 10, call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And in the third section, we cannot truly live life fully in unity and in Christ unless we daily live in Christ from now on. How do we do this? It's so hard to work out. Being joined together, growing in faith together, becoming a dwelling place for the Spirit in Christ. Living in Christ is not some mystical, ethereal, symbolic idea or command that Paul is giving us. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The evangelical church today, in most churches, this is something that's not really talked about much. We live by faith alone, not by works, is the common theme. Calvin, the great reformer, said, we live by faith alone, but not by a faith that is ever alone. Jesus said it another way in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota nor a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What does this look like when we're doing this? Three things. And tying this into the first section, verses 11 through 13. Do I daily preach the gospel to myself? This is so important. Just daily remembering what Christ has done for you. Remembering the pain, the suffering, the debt that he paid. Not your pain, your suffering, your guilt, your anguish, your shame. Think of what Christ felt. as he's being beaten, spit on, mocked, made to carry his cross, stripped, hung naked, dying in anguish. Why? So that we might have, may have life. And not only have life, but joy. Jesus wants us to have his joy. Secondly, in the present tense, verses 14 through 18, am I daily seeking to die to self, putting to death the sins of the flesh? Am I daily seeking true repentance, asking for repentance, asking for a fresh infilling of the Spirit? And number three, living in unity, living in the future, verses 19 to 22. Take a hard look around at your life. Does everybody look like me? All my friends just like me? My church just like me? My neighbors? Am I afraid to engage the culture, my neighbors, those who look differently, sound different, smell different, think differently, act differently? Am I seeking unity with my brothers? What's stopping me? Well, I can think of a lot of things. Social media be one of them. Spending more time on the internet than you are in the Bible. Engaging in people in conversation about their politics or what they believe or how they spend their money instead of engaging them with the truth of Scripture, how they can know the Savior, how they can live righteously, how you can encourage them. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will receive power when my Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in your own circle of influence, in Lewiston, in Maine, in the world. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus was saying. He wasn't saying, we don't live in Judea, we don't live in Jerusalem. You live in Lewiston. It starts in your families. It starts in your circle of friends. It expands to Lewiston, to Maine, and then to places like Dorchester, South Boston, you know, those guys in New Hampshire, which you're probably suspicious of. I'm serious. We need to be knowing that we will receive power, power from the Holy Spirit to be Christ's witnesses. Where are you going with your life? What are you doing with your life? And whose power are you doing it? In your own power or in the power of Christ? Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Our Father and our God, may we never forget that we are in Christ. May we never forget the blood of Christ saving us, making us your children, that we can call you Father. May we not forget we have a mandate, a command, a holy ordinance to live for you, live with each other, our brothers and sisters, to build one another up, to bear witness for you, not in our own flesh, not in our own power, not by our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, living daily in Christ. Amen.